Well, good morning. It is truly a privilege for me to be here. As Ross said, we've been friends of yours for a long time now, and for my wife Megan and I, we've been praying for you, and it's a joy for us to come and to see this with our own eyes, and we give thanks for God's work here, and we eagerly anticipate all the blessings He'll bring to you in the future. This morning, as we've gathered, we have sang, we have prayed, and we have thought and meditated on the abundant, amazing salvation we have in God through Jesus Christ. And as we come to His Word this morning, we are encountered with this time in Jesus' life, this radical time where He kind of does something really out of the ordinary. An out of the ordinary event happens, and He responds in an out of the ordinary way, and it's wonderful and beautiful, and He goes deeper than any need that we can imagine that we have, and He addresses our deepest needs. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to Mark chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. I notice that it's printed for you in the bulletin as well, and I will be reading verses 1 through 12. Again, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's Word. And when He, Jesus, returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that He was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And He was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to Him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And He rose, and immediately picked up His bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. God, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it conveys to us. We thank You for this record of this amazing miracle by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we come to it this morning, that You, by Your Spirit, would work in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would come to realize that we as well have a great need to have our sins forgiven. I pray that You would fix our eyes not on the messenger, not to fix our eyes on the message, but to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our only hope. We give You thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I remember some years ago, as a much younger man, being invited by a friend to go camping. Now, I grew up in Southern Illinois, so camping meant one thing: camping. Okay, so he told me to bring everything I would need. So I went out in the garage and I grabbed my tent and my sleeping bag and I grabbed some dry foods, and I knew that I was in it for a weekend of roughing it. I knew we would be gone two nights, so I brought everything I thought I would need to go camping. So I went with my friend and his family, and we traveled out to the lake, and as we pulled up, here before me was this beautiful, gleaming 30-foot RV. Now imagine my surprise. Here I had packed for a weekend of roughing it, and instead I come and there's this almost mansion on wheels. You see, what I thought I had needed to bring was not what I had needed at all. Well, the truth is, every single one of us here this morning are a people with needs. And whether they be trivial or absolutely crucial, all of us are very aware of what our needs are on a daily basis. When you're hungry, what do? You eat. When you're sick, what do? Well, you're supposed to go to the doctor, so my wife tells me, but when we're sick, we go to the doctor, we take medicine. When we're tired, what do? We sleep. Sometimes, however, we're surprised. We think we have a need for one thing, and like me on my camping trip, we come to find out that we're going about meeting that need the wrong way. But what if? What if there was a need so great, a need so crucial, that many people were completely unaware that they even had it? How would they come to know that the need exists? And what would they do to have that need met? Well, we meet such a person in our narrative today. We meet a man afflicted with a very serious illness. He has what's called palsy, and subsequently he is unable to walk. This man wants nothing more than to be healed, to be able to walk again. So he goes to extraordinary measures to be brought to the only one who is able to heal him. But probably to his surprise, he has an even greater need than the one that he wants to be addressed. You see, this man is a sinner. And his greatest need is to be reconciled to his Creator and to have his sins forgiven. Friends, we're no different than this man in our story. We have many needs in this life, but none more crucial than the need to be in a relationship with the one who is able to meet every need beyond what we can ask, hope, think, or imagine. We're sinners by nature. And to be in that relationship with God, we need the greatest news. We need to have our sins forgiven. And because forgiveness of sins is only found in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we must put our faith and trust in Him. So as we study our text this morning, I want us to see that in having this greatest need met, we need to come to Jesus. We need to be healed by Jesus. Then we need to be amazed at Jesus. Well, Mark informs us that Jesus has returned to Capernaum and he's home there preaching the word to the crowd. But if you notice, this is not an ordinary crowd. This was a huge crowd. There were so many people packed in to this house that there was absolutely no more room. Not even at the door. So in other words, people are spilling out onto the street. And all these people had come for one thing, to hear the word preached by Jesus. I mean, there's no doubt that they had heard all that he had been doing. How he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, how he had healed the leper, and how he had healed so many others who were brought to him. His fame was spreading and people were literally flocking to him in droves to hear what he had to say. And Mark tells us before that what he's preaching is what he's preached from the beginning of his ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But in the midst of that huge crowd, there's one who was desperate. Who desperately wanted to come to Jesus. Now, we don't know all the circumstances, whether he didn't get there early enough, or maybe he wasn't allowed in because of his condition. But we do know that he was determined. In fact, he was so determined that he and his four friends would do anything to get him to Jesus. So they did the inconceivable. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Well, roofs in Jesus' day were not like ours. The roof would have been flat, and it would have been constructed of a mixture of straw and mud overlaid with clay tiles. Now, we tend to think of this as a pretty weak roof, right? This was a strong roof. It held five men. Okay, four men carrying another man. They were able to stand on this roof. This thing was sturdy. So you can imagine how difficult it would have been for them to dig a hole in this roof. Surely somebody would have noticed. Imagine if you're the owner of the house. What is going on? Desperation. We must get to Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us how long it took them or whether somebody came out and opposed them, but they did it. And this, friends, is a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture of friendship. That's a wonderful picture of selfless service. But it's a wonderful demonstration of the desperate, radical measures that we'll go to when we know there's only one way to do something. When I met Megan and fell in love with her, I knew that she was the one I was going to marry. So I did everything possible to spend every possible second with her. I drove countless miles. I spent I don't know how much on phone bills talking to her for just that little extra time at night. I spent all of my free time with her. I gave up sleep. And everyone around me looked at me and said, Dan is crazy. What's wrong with him? But as you know, crazy is just another way of saying he's in love. Well, what great lengths will we go through in order to come to the one who is able to meet our greatest need? I'm sure you've heard, and maybe you have one, the amazing testimonies of those who come to faith in Christ in the midst of extraordinary circumstances. I have here people turn from addictions and lifestyles and even their own families and traditions in order to come to Jesus. You see, when someone is born again by the Holy Spirit, as we sang today, they're a new creature. They're altogether new. Priorities, everything changes. And as they fall in love with Jesus, they'll go to amazing lengths to give time and treasure and even their whole lives. The bottom line is that we, all of us, need to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can meet our need. For those of you who are in love with Jesus and saying, I've come to Jesus, you've come, but keep coming. Keep coming to Jesus. We come to Him by faith in our prayer and in worship and giving and in serving and loving others. Sometimes, if not all the time, we're called to do it in radical ways. We're called to give our whole lives to Him, to come to Him. Part of that is looking to Jesus is part of coming to Him. Why do I say looking to Jesus is part of coming to Him? Because it's all too easy to look to something else. When we do have needs that need to be met, where do we look? Do we look first to the one who abundantly supplies for those needs? Or do we look elsewhere? We look to Jesus. We come to Him and we stop looking everywhere else first. And we look to Him first. Don't want to miss one other obvious application from just this first point. What are you doing to bring others to Jesus? And the focus in this story is this paralytic. But let's not forget about the four friends. Ministers of mercy and grace to this man. Performing selfless service and even radical things like digging through a roof. The call is clear to bring others to Jesus, to share with them that good news and hope, to lead them to the one who can meet their needs. Well, not only do we need to come to Jesus, what's clear in this passage is that we need to be healed. We need to be healed by Jesus, for that's what's at the center of this passage, is it not? Healing. We have here a man who's paralyzed, a man who's gone through extraordinary lengths to be healed by the one he knows has the power to heal him. Imagine what was going through this man's mind. Imagine all the ifs going through his mind. If I could just walk, things would be so much better. And if I could walk, I could work and I could provide for my family. If I could do all these things, I wouldn't be so dependent upon others. So here, right here, comes the big moment in our story. Much to the surprise of everyone in that crowded house, they lower this man right in front of Jesus. Jesus doesn't appear to be put off by this whole thing, does he? You imagine if you're a part of that crowd, you're thinking, what in the world? Imagine if these ceiling tiles started to come down. Like, what is going on? Jesus doesn't appear to be fazed at all. You see, Jesus sees beyond the audacity of these men, and he sees their faith. Look again at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? Hold on. What did he say? What did Jesus say? Did I hear that right? Did I read it right? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Did we miss something? Is that what Mark tells us that this man came looking for? He had faith. The text tells us that. But apparently this faith was more and just a faith that Jesus could make him walk again. Apparently, this is a saving faith. It's faith in Jesus. A belief that Jesus was able to heal him. But it's still shocking, isn't it? I mean, we know the whole story, but imagine if you were there in the crowd. And here's a paralytic dropped through the roof, obviously because of the healing ministry of Jesus, coming wanting to be healed. And Jesus proclaims that his sins are forgiven. What's obvious to me here, and hopefully to you, is that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. See, Jesus addresses first this man's greatest need, the need to be reconciled to God. See, the one who has faith in Jesus, if you're here this morning and you have faith in Jesus, these are the sweetest words that you can hear. To know that our sins are forgiven and to hear his pardoning word is not only powerful, but it provides our hearts with the healing that we need. As Christians, we can know we have forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we stop asking for forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we don't do what we will do after this sermon, to confess our sins and to embrace the abundant forgiveness we have as those who are in Christ. See, this is an ongoing process. It's one of the results of coming to Jesus. It's a healing that all of us need. But just as these words are sweet to our ears, they are sour words to an unbelieving world. See, sin and forgiveness are almost entirely foreign concepts in our society. That is not a surprise to you. You see, most people believe that they're inherently good and that sin is just a psychological concept that mankind has burdened themselves with. I believe it was Nietzsche who said, and I quote, "The only way to be free from sin is to finally believe that sin doesn't really exist." You catch that? Nietzsche, the great philosopher, says the only way to be free from sin is to finally believe that sin doesn't really exist. Friends, that's the farthest thing from the truth. In fact, the ultimate source of truth, God's word, tells us in Ephesians 2:3 that we're by nature children of wrath. In other words, we're sinners. by nature. Sin is real. The effects of sin are seen everywhere around us. We live in a fallen world, and the most loving thing we can do in a fallen world is to tell people that there's good news, that there's hope for the sin that is real. We point them to Christ, the one who can forgive sin. Well, although the world seems to deny the reality of sin, there's still a universal understanding of what's right and wrong, right? And people in general understand that. It reminds me of the father in the movie, and maybe you've seen this movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. If you've seen this movie, you know that the father, he believed that whatever ailment anyone had, no matter what it was, it's a muscle soreness, whatever, he would spray Windex on it. And in fact, there's a scene in the movie where somebody's actually soaking in Windex. He believes that Windex can fix everything. Now, I've heard it can clean everything, but he thinks it can fix everything. Well, likewise, our culture believes that the right behavior modification or the right government policies or a right understanding of our evolution can lead to peace and harmony. They might as well spray Windex on it because they're going to get the same result. Nothing. The only way to address the wrong in our world is to see it through the eyes of God. Sin is a result of the fall. The fall in the garden. Sin crept in on that day and its effects have been rampant ever since. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. He came to pardon sinners and to commence the restoring work in creation. That is primary in our text. Jesus came first and foremost to deal with sin. As Ross said, he came to be a substitute. This is the work of Christ. It's not the healing that we really need. Is not the healing that we really need the healing from sin? Isn't that what we really need? Isn't that our greatest need? The application here is obvious. Confess our sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We come to Him believing and trusting and knowing that He forgives. Yet maybe you're here this morning, and that just kind of rubs you the wrong way. And maybe you think, I don't need that. I can do it. I'm not just speaking to people who may not have faith in Jesus. So many of us who profess faith in Jesus think we can do it on our own. Friends, we can't. God sent forth His Son, Jesus. He came to be a substitute for us. We put our faith and trust in Him. I call you this morning to do that. The gospel is for all. I've been a Christian for more than half my life, yet I need the gospel every day. This truth is healing balm to my soul. A reminder that God has saved me through His Son, and that is my greatest need. Know that. Embrace that. When we come to Jesus and we're healed by Him, it only follows that we're amazed at Jesus. Look, we see this in the rest of our story. Look with me again, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 12 again. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in His spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Well, a truth that comes from this is what we know to be true. There's a skeptic in every crowd. In this crowd, there were some scribes, professional skeptics, who were questioning the fact that Jesus said this man's sins were forgiven. Notice, they weren't questioning out loud. Did you hear what the text said? They're questioning in their hearts. Okay? They're questioning in their hearts. They were thinking that Jesus is a blasphemer because only God can forgive sins, not this man. But Jesus, who's God in the flesh, is able to discern their hearts. And he calls them out in front of everyone. Wow. He just calls them out. Imagine their shock. I know I would have been surprised. Jesus knows the hearts of men, and he can ask them why they ask these questions. And so he gives them a rhetorical question. And I love this about the ministry of Jesus. I love looking at his questions. And notice what he does. He goes, which is easier, to say to the paralytic that your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk? An intriguing question, right? I mean, on the surface, doesn't it appear to say that your sins are forgiven is just a little bit easier? Because no one's going to know whether it was effective or not, right? Anyone can say, your sins are forgiven. It wouldn't be a requirement that you had the power of God. But what if you told the paralytic to get up and walk? And what if he didn't? You'd be proven a fool. But what if you did have the power to forgive sins? And you said your sins are forgiven. How would people know that what you said was actually true? That's the dilemma posed by the question. But Jesus is greater than the dilemma. He proves that he has the power to forgive by also proving that he has the power to make this paralytic rise up and walk. So he does. By his word, rise up, take up your bed, walk, and go home. And just like that, the text tells us the man did. In the presence of all the people. And Jesus tells them why he does this. So that you may know that the Son of Man, I, have authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus demonstrates to these scribes and to the whole crowd that he is the Messiah. The Son of Man promised to God's people. He has come and he's brought with him the kingdom of God. How does the crowd react? Mark tells us they were amazed and they glorified God. Luke and Matthew, who also retell this story, also point to the amazement and the awe of the people. The promise they had waited so long for had now come. Jesus has proved and demonstrated himself to be the Son of God. And what are the words they say? Truly, we have never seen anything like this. Now, I don't know if this is a fact, but I doubt that many of us here have truly seen this happen, have seen a paralytic get up and walk. But for those of us who know and embrace the grace and truth of God in Jesus Christ, those who have had their sins forgiven, do we not have just as much reason to be amazed? Isn't that not the most amazing miracle of our story? That this man's sins are forgiven? When I think of my sinfulness before I came to Christ, and I look at who I am today, still a sinner, but now a forgiven sinner, I'm amazed at the work of God. When I think of how I break the law of God every day and then come to the throne of grace and find forgiveness, I'm amazed. Are you? Have you taken the time lately to stop and ponder and think about God's transforming work in your life? Have you taken the time to give glory to Jesus for his work? You know, as we approach the Easter season, that's one of the beautiful things about remembering. We remember the wonderful work of Jesus in His life and in His death and resurrection. And we're to be amazed. I think we've lost a little bit of this amazement. I was having breakfast with a friend the other day, and he was telling me about how when he first became a Christian, he served at a VBS. And he had just come to embrace the truths of the gospel. And here he is teaching these truths to these kids. And he was telling them about the resurrection, how Jesus was died and He buried and then He rose again. And he goes, as I was talking, there was this little kid sitting in the front like this. Kind of arresting to him. The kid didn't stop doing it. And so he, are you okay, young man? And the kid goes, do you really mean that he was dead? Like really, really dead, not just playing dead. My friend said, yeah, he was really dead. And he came alive? My friend said, yeah. And that stuck with him for 2 decades. The amazement of the truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ literally should blow us away. I think that's a good picture of what it means to have faith like a child. To be amazed at the work of God. So, as you leave here today and as you go about having your life and breath and being in the days to come, I challenge you to ponder again what it means to be amazed. Do we truly have those jaw-dropping, unbelievable expressions of what? Really? Because that's really how earth-shattering it is. It's clear here today that we need to come to Jesus. We need to be healed by Jesus. We need forgiveness of sins. And we need to be amazed. So we look to Him. We trust Him. We embrace the promises in His Word. And we feel the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts leading us to this amazement, to this truth. And folks, we're changed. Jesus meets our greatest need. So whatever need you have today, it's real. But know that your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. You can do so through this hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, will You bless the words You've given me to speak? Lord, work in spite of me. Work by Your Spirit in the hearts of Your people here at Grace Hill. Lord, I pray for everyone this morning. I pray that we truly would come to Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are questioning and skeptical, maybe even doubtful. Lord, would You give them grace? Would You work in their hearts by Your Spirit? And where needed, God, would You give new life? And Lord, would You lift up and encourage and comfort us who do believe? Lord, the trials of this earth are difficult. We face all kinds of hardship. Yet You are our refuge and strength. You are our help in times of weakness. So we look to You and we come to You. And Lord, we thank You for the healing power of grace. We thank You that our sins truly are forgiven. And the almighty, powerful, amazing work of Jesus. Help us to look upon that truth as we navigate through the calendar and the busyness of the next couple of weeks. Help us keep our focus on the truth that Jesus died for sinners. And as we trust Him and believe in Him, we can say that He died for us. By His wounds we are healed, and in Him we have new life. Lord, let this be true for us. Let us go forth today knowing you and loving you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.